Let's turn together to our 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. The next paragraph in our study runs from verse 1 of chapter 2 to verse 12 of chapter 2. I've titled this paragraph, at least with regard to the thoughts that I'd like to share from it, Looking Down the Road. Looking into the future. Let's listen as the Lord has inspired Paul to write to the Thessalonians, who were quite concerned about their future as believers. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion occurs first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the only place in the Bible that the topics that are in this text are recorded intact. There's several places in the Bible that we can find some explanation of some of the things that are brought up here, but as a teaching, there isn't any other place in the Bible that we can find this. And so it behooves us to look at it a little bit at a time and try to understand what God is saying through Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. Now, when he says that he told them before, what he was referring to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5. That was his first teaching about some of the events that are recorded here, specifically the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. When we read through the Bible, we run across those words, we tend to make them synonymous. but they are separate events, separated by at least 3.5 years. And we'll talk about that later. So Paul is being led by the Lord to again explain not only the coming of the Lord, but also the day of the Lord. As I go through this with you, I'm sure you'll find things that I say that you don't necessarily agree with or understand in the same way that I do. And you may often hear me say, it seems to me. Now, I'm not just giving you an opinion that I just sucked out of the air. And it's not a false teaching. It's just as I've looked at the different verses, different set of verses, texts, chapters, whatever, this is the way I have come to understand. I'm sure that those that you have read understand it somewhat differently. And that's okay. We don't all have to agree on this. And I'm not going to be teaching from here in any way to try to change anyone's mind or to put a stake in the ground and say, this is what we believe, or make it a standard for what DeForest Bible Church believes. I'm not here for that. Now, the elders may want to do that in the future, but there's no need for us to do that now. What I would like to do is simply explain to you what I believe the Lord has explained to me and try to help us all more clearly understand what is still in our future. Obviously, the day of the Lord has not come because the catching away of the church has not come. We're all still here. So until the coming of the Lord comes and he catches away his church, we call it the rapture, but that word is not in the Bible. It's the word catching away. Until that happens, the day of the Lord will not happen. And that's where the confusion was coming in for the Thessalonians. They were confused, wondering because of the teaching of some spirit or some word of prophecy or some letter that was forged with Paul's signature, that the day of the Lord had already come. That meant they missed it. And that would have confused them and shaken their mind. Wait a minute. When you were here, you told us that we would be caught up together with the Lord first, and then the day of the Lord would occur. Well, yes, that's true. Well, then, if the day of the Lord has already occurred, and we got a letter right here, not here in the Bible, but a letter that we receive from someone that says it's from you, that says the day's already occurred, how did we miss out? Now, compound that with their misunderstanding about persecution, the affliction they were experiencing, and you can see why they would have been in spiritual turmoil. Grieved about those who had already died, uncertain about what their future was, wondering, why are we having to go through all of this if we've already missed it? And so they were trying to get this all figured out, and it wasn't making sense to them. And so God inspired Paul to revisit the topic of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And we're going to try to address some of those issues together. Now that I've prefaced that, I understand that there is no way I can explain it adequately enough, nor can all of us understand it adequately enough unless the Holy Spirit takes over not only the words that are spoken, but the words that are heard. We depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us all truth. We can't get it on our own. Now, we can read the words and we can make suppositions, but we cannot fully understand what God is saying without the help of the Holy Spirit. So as I speak to you, I understand that it behooves me to listen to the Spirit, any prompting that He might give me to maybe say something different or reemphasize something. But I also understand that it's incumbent on you to also be in touch with the Spirit and, like good Bereans, study what's being taught to see if what I'm sharing is the truth. So we're going to be dependent on the Spirit for this. Now, normally I would stop right here and I'd spend some time in prayer, which would be fine. But we've already been prayed over. And not that we can have too much of that. But Liam prayed for us. Rick led us in prayer. Brian shared in prayer. We've already been bathed in prayer. So we assume that God has answered those prayers and He is moving among us to help us understand. Do you believe that? That's what I believe. And we're going to trust that the Lord will help us with that. So we're going to look down the road. Now, there's an old axiom. Maybe your grandmother said it to you. Tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what your future is. Maybe grandma said that to you or another wise person. It's reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 10:33. Bad company always corrupts good morals. It's an absolute. It is true. In these truths which appear before us in this text, I want to consider three things. First of all, a confusion that must be clarified. A confusion that must be clarified. The Thessalonians did not understand the difference between and the placement of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And if you just heard somebody say, when the Lord comes, you would think that these are synonymous. But they're two different events. The coming of the Lord is something that He's going to do where He does not touch down on planet Earth. He doesn't change anything here except for one major event. And that is the taking of the church out of the earth so He can initiate His wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and also 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, affirm, and we've already studied this, I realize that, just a reminder, that we have not been destined for the wrath to come. There has been some discussion, will God save us out from it or away from it? And I taught that the words indicate, the original language words indicate, we are saved from it, not out of it. We will not experience the wrath to come. The coming of the Lord is primarily for the purpose to take the church out, believers out, so that the next events of the wrath to come may commence, which we are not destined for. We won't be a part of that. And in my understanding, after the event of the coming of the Lord, in which, and we're going to read it here in just a second so you'll see what I'm talking about, there will be a 3.5 year of years of wrath, which God is going to pour out on all of those who disbelieve and on Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. It's a terrible time of tribulation in which God will mete out to all unbelieving Gentiles and all of Jews his wrath. The purpose for that is for the salvation of his people Israel. God promises in Romans chapter 11 that he will save all of Israel. That's his promise. He's going to do it. And this is preparatory work that he's going to be doing as that process occurs. It's going to be a terrible time. And you can read about that beginning in chapter 10 of Revelation all the way through to chapter 19. It describes some of those events. We don't want to be here. But at the same time, we don't wish it on anyone. How will people endure? How will they handle green foliage being burned up? Mass death. Disease. How will they handle that? It's no wonder that those going through that will say to the mountains, fall on us and save us from the face of him who's coming. They'll seek death, but will not be able to find it. These are going to be terrible times, which God is saving us from. The day of the Lord will end those days and initiate 1,000 years called the millennial reign of Christ. Christ will not come here and reign over evil. That will be eliminated when he comes in his day, the day of the Lord. And then the world will experience something idyllic, similar, I think, to the Garden of Eden was in the very beginning. The curse is going to be broken. Things are going to be restored. And God's people and saved Gentiles will go into that time. But that's another discussion. For this morning, I want to refer back to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13, so we can see the differences between these two major events of Christian history. Chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. The word asleep means those who have died in the Lord. That's who we're talking about. Those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do. Now, we're sad when our loved ones die. But when they die in Christ, with that grief, we have hope. I didn't want to see my dad and mom go. They had to, though, in preparation for the future. And that was grievous. But I had hope. I will see them again. It'll be a wonderful time. We don't want you to grieve as if you have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, yes? We believe that. Even so, through Jesus, who was resurrected, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So something's going to happen when the Lord comes that will affect those who have died in the Lord and are buried, and those who are alive and believe. We don't know when that's going to happen. We're still here. A lot of believers have died and been buried and long ago have decayed back into dust. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord, that when he comes, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet sound of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So everyone who has died, who is a believer and has been buried and decayed, those people will rise first. Now you say to yourself, okay, now wait a minute. What are they going to look like? I mean, after all, they're dust by now. From dust you have come, to dust you will return. Think of some of the believers in the World Trade Center towers. When those jets with all their jet fuel hit those buildings, they were vaporized. What do we do with that? What do we do with everybody in the sea that the sharks have eaten? I mean, what do we do with all of that? Well, we don't have to worry about that because somebody else is who has charge. And when he comes, he's going to be very specific in what he does. And the first thing he's going to do is cry out a command. Now, what could that possibly be? If he didn't specify by command who gets resurrected, everyone who was dead would be resurrected. An illustration? He asked Mary and Martha to take him to the tomb of Lazarus, as if he didn't know where it was. He asked them to roll the stone back. They said, I don't think we want to do that. It's been 4 days. He already stinks. That means he's already decaying. Lord says, okay, you're going to have to humor. I'm sorry, not humor me. You're just going to have to do what I say. So roll the stone back. They did, and he said, everybody out. No, Lazarus, come out. They borrowed each other's graves back then. They're called sepulchres. There were several people buried in the same tomb. They had little ledges hewn out of rock, and they would lay one here and lay one there, lay one over there, put some on top of that, and they'd all be wrapped up, have spices and all that stuff, and then they would all decay together. But the Lord had one person in mind where that tomb was, and that was Lazarus. Nobody else in the tomb, just him. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now understand, Lazarus is wrapped in grave clothes from stem to stern, top to bottom, spices and everything. How's he going to walk out? Is he going to hop? Don't know. The scripture didn't tell us, but somehow he was able to come out. And the Lord said then, take his grave clothes off of him. Unwrap him. He's alive. And you might have heard when he came alive. Amazing realities. Now, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back and cries out a command to all of those who have been dust for a long time? They are going to be housed in a new body. This isn't science fiction. This isn't something that Stephen King or Spielberg dreamt up. They are going to get new bodies. If you want to read about that, and we're not going to this morning because of its length, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can read all about our getting a new body. Now, why would God want to go to that extent? Well, simply because this. Anything corruptible, anything that can die, anything that can be diseased, cannot get into heaven. Only perfect things get to go there. So these old bodies, I think Paul and Peter both, call them the tent of the body. Tents wear out. I got holes in mine. And some of these days, I'm going to lay it down. It's no more of any use. And therefore, it decays. Because God has a new body planned for me. I hope it has hair. The only thing I'm going to care about is that it will never experience pain. It'll never die. It'll never grow old. And it will be enabled to perpetually sing praise to Jesus for his goodness. And I'll be able to speak to angels about salvation, which none of them have ever experienced. Amazing reality. I wonder what you're going to look like. I don't think Shirley needs much change. She's pretty nice the way she is. I just hope I get to live close to her. God is preparing a place for you to live, and he has already planned what your new body will look like. I don't know what it is. He doesn't tell us. He just says in 1 Corinthians 15, the corruptible must put on incorruptibility. And at the resurrection of what this is, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. Well, what about the people who are still alive and remain? Let's see what he says. Then we, verse 17, who are alive and who are left will be caught up, that's the catching away, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Does that mean we go in these bodies? Nope. Corruptible things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So while they're being embodied in their new body, we are going to have the old body changed into a new one that is eternal, because he wants everybody to have that same privilege of being able to have a body that cannot feel pain, it cannot age, it cannot die, but will always be able to glorify the Son of God. We all want that. Worship is just a small foretaste of what it's going to be like to sing with myriads of angels and hosts of saved ones. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and will always be to come. Can't imagine. But I know those songs reverberate so loudly, and we'll have new ears and eardrums. They shake the doorposts of heaven. But it won't be too loud. 100 decibels won't hurt you. Neither will 200 or whatever, however loud the Lord wants it. Amazing reality. And we are going to be with the Lord forever at that point. Now, where do we go? What happens? We've got the new bodies. We're with the Lord in the air. Where are we going? We're coming back to earth? Nope. We're going wherever he goes, because we will always be with the Lord. And he's going back to heaven, paradise, for a while, as he begins to pour out his wrath on those who were not saved. So while we are getting the privilege of getting a new body, when he comes to get us, I don't want to colloquialize this too much, and I hope you'll forgive me for this. When I picked Shirley up for our first date, I went, she came out, we went somewhere, and we were together. The Lord wants to be with us as badly, worse, because his is perfect, as much as we want to be with him. It was read to us this morning. Though we have not seen him, we what? We believe in him. In another translation it says, and we love him. Our love for Jesus will overflow. And you'll not be limited by your voice that you have now, or your eyes, or your hands, or any of that. That'll all be gone. And you'll have a perfect opportunity with a perfect body to praise a perfect Lord forever. That's the coming of the Lord. We're not coming back down here, not at that time, when the Lord comes to get us. The reason the Thessalonians were upset, shaken, is that somebody was telling them that this has already all occurred. Now what are we going to do? And you think, well, it's right here. Well, brethren, right here was not available to them. They would have been very fortunate to have ever seen a scroll of a fragment of the Old Testament. Paul is preaching to them by revelation. There's nothing written yet. He hadn't even written 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians when he preached to the Thessalonians. They had no New Testament. Hadn't been written yet. They had maybe some inkling of what the Old Testament said. The Bereans had some of that. They searched what they had diligently to see if what Paul said was the truth. Now here, these people are being bombarded with spirits, false prophets, and forged letters, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. And they would have concluded, because they had this teaching in their memory, it's only been 8 months, we missed it. Now, our spirits would react maybe semi-violently if John MacArthur came in here and said, the coming of the Lord has already come and gone, and we missed it. Off with his head. I'm being facetious. You know that. We would be so unsettled by his apostasy. We would wonder what in the world is going on. But say everyone that we revere, and you can name the list. Start with Charles Stanley and work your way down. If they all were saying that, we'd be saying, something's going on here. Only those who are trained by the Holy Spirit would be able to say, you're lying to us. And we could have assurance to do that because it's written right here. And you have it. You can go home this afternoon and you can study it for yourself. How many Bibles do you have in your house? At last count, I had 50. How can you read 50? You can't. You just get tired of one, you go to another one. Or one falls apart because you use it so much. I think, was it Tom told us that last week? His was falling apart. Not to be outdone, I have a love note in the front of mine too. Take that. And he's not even here. I'll have to tell him that on my own. But I have others. I have four others with me this morning. But what if you had none? What do you go to for verification for what you believe? You have no recourse but to listen to those that, in your impression, seem to know what they're talking about. Aren't you thankful we don't have to do what they had to do? Do you think they would have loved to have a copy of scriptures like this? And yet, so often, ours sits on a shelf or a table. We ought to cherish this. Were you thrilled when the young ones got up here to quote scripture? Who of the adults would like to come up here and recite scripture? It's not just for young kids. Our church, beginning with encouragement from Sarah, when we still did Awana, began to memorize sections of scripture. Brother Lowell gave us one. We have done this same thing. I don't know why we stopped. Because every week when we come together, we should be reciting scripture together. Wasn't it God who said through Paul to a young preacher, dedicate yourself to the public reading of the word? We can recite it. The reason they had to read it is because they didn't each have one of these. But we each have one of these. And we can recite it. And it shouldn't be left to little ones to do that. We should do it too. I wish I had picked out a passage for us to start with, because it seems appropriate to do that just now. But choose one. Choose one with your family and challenge each other to memorize it. If you're alone, fine. Find a friend, you can do it. Recite it when you come together here. One of the things I enjoyed during the Awana times is the adult leaders also memorized the scriptures. I think Steve Quickert did this with all of their kids in their class or the group. It wasn't called that. What was it called? Whatever, their group. And you would see adults coming and facing each other and reciting scriptures together. I think Steve memorized every verse that every Awana member had to recite. Amazing. We should be doing that. I'm not trying to hit you over the head with it. I'm trying to touch your heart with it. The Lord wants to plant His word in us. So says His half-brother James. Receive the implanted word. And don't just say it, live it. We should be planting the word inside. That's what God wants to do. You've heard me say before, and I want to reiterate it this morning. One of our worship times, we called it chapel when we were in college. One speaker came and asked us all to put our Bibles away underneath our pew. You got graded on whether or not you brought your Bible to chapel. There was a monitor that sat on the end of the row. We were being great Pharisees, just great. And he would look, or she would look down the row, and yep, they got their Bible. Yep, they got their Bible. It's like, okay, I got mine. He said, put those all away. Okay, I can handle that. Put them away. And take all the hymn books out of the hymn rack in front of you. Okay, I can do that. What are we doing? Had my attention. He says, now, I would invite any of you young preachers who would want to come up, recite a scripture from God's word from memory, and expound on it from memory. And then we're going to ask the worship leaders to come up and lead us in two hymns that we've memorized by heart. Do you know how many takers he had? That would be a challenge. Even for guys who have been to seminary. Give us a whole chapter, would you please? And quote that chapter to us. And then exhort us from that. And then share your favorite hymn from memory. Not many takers. Because we just don't invest the energy. The time. The treasure. Or your talents. I'm telling you, everybody can memorize scripture. And if I said to you today, if Donald Trump, and I'm not espousing him, but let's say he stood right here and everybody stopped throwing vegetables at him or whatever you want to do to him, he's standing right there and he's holding 10 $10,000 bills, 100 grand. He's holding his hand. I will give this to anyone who can memorize 4 verses from the Bible before next week. How many takers would he have? It's not ability that we lack. It's incentive. And the incentive is, when Jesus comes back for us, he's looking for believers, not pretenders. The pretenders will be left and will face the day of the Lord in the future. You don't want to wait around for that. That's a non-starter. They were shaken. They erroneously taught about the coming of the Lord, these false teachers, and the day of the Lord, to wit, that the Thessalonians thought the day of the Lord had already occurred, which meant they had missed the coming of the Lord. There is a chronology, not only a confusion that must be clarified, there is a chronology that must be charted. We have not been left in ignorance, brethren. There is a chronology of things that must occur before the day of the Lord occurs. It is my contention, my belief, my study has led me to believe that halfway through the last 7 years of earth history, as far as church goes, halfway through that, called the midweek of Daniel's 70th week, halfway through those 7 years, the church will be caught out. The coming of the Lord. And what will commence then is the man of lawlessness, Antichrist, all-out effort to destroy anything that could possibly glorify God. All out assault. But at the same time, God's wrath, seven bowls, seven trumpets, are going to be poured out and sounded against the inhabitants of earth. But there is a chronology that is here that we can chart when that's going to happen. All right? Those last 3.5 years, in my opinion. Let's read about those in verses 3 and following. We're only going to identify them, and then we're going to close our time together. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless, and there's three R's. God's into alliteration too. I'm being facetious again. But you will often find God alliterating things. And this is one of those places. The first R is, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. There's going to be a rebellion. An apostasy. A falling away before that day comes. And the man of lawlessness, this is Antichrist we're talking about. He's called a man of lawlessness. And I don't know if we'll get into this next time, but right here I'll just say to you, there's only two people in the New Testament that are called by this description. Right here, Antichrist. Anyone know what the other person was? Judas. The only two people in the New Testament that are ever identified by this word. They're lawless. And we'll explain that perhaps next time. Till he is revealed. So there's going to be a rebellion. There's going to be, second R, a revelation. Somehow people are going to need to know who that person is. So if they are giving their life to the Lord, they can identify. That is Antichrist. Now, why is that going to be a problem? Did you notice when we read through, there's going to be powerful miracles being performed by him. Powerful miracles, wonders. And everybody's going to be tempted. Oh, that has to be God. That has to be Jesus. Nobody could do this except them. So there's going to have to be a revelation of this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, that's his name, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. What does that mean? There's going to have to be a temple. Well, where's it at? Hadn't been built yet. Where's it going to be built? Temple Mount? Wait a minute, that's a problem. Why is that a problem? There's a mosque on the Temple Mount. Al-Aqsa Mosque is on the site of David's temple. Now, something big is going to have to happen between Arabs and everybody else in order to clear the way for the new temple to be built. Heavyweight stuff is going on. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship. He hates anybody worshiping anything but him, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him. That's the third R. So there's going to be a rebellion, a revelation, and a restraining. When you see, when whoever sees these three things occurring, you will know the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming, and it's not very far off. If my calculations are right, and they are to me, it's only 3.5 years from the time the Lord comes for his church and when the Lord returns on the day of the Lord. Very short time, and there's a lot of heavyweight stuff that's going to go on in those 3.5 years. Now, Tim LaHaye, I realize, stretches that out to 7. I don't care. That's fine. They know more than I know. But this is what I believe the Lord has helped me see from the study of his word. These things are going to be big events. But the event we look forward to right now is not the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. And that can happen this afternoon. Nothing needs to change. Nothing needs to be altered. Everything that needed to be done has been done. It's just a matter of Jesus coming in the clouds and crying with a command. Archangel speaking, and the trumpet call of God. That's the next thing. Do I dare say, get ready? Be ready? I don't know everything that God has prepared for me and my family, but I'm going to make sure as much as I can, I'm prepared for it. We all should. And Jesus has made all of the way clear, so every preparation that needs to be made has been made. Anyone who wants to come to him by faith, he will never push away. And he will grant them forgiveness of sins and a new life. For as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And you can do that right now if you haven't. In your heart. There's no coming forward. There's no praying a sinner's prayer. There's none of that stuff because none of that is in the Bible. But you can say to Jesus, "Oh Lord, please save me." And anyone who does that will not be turned away. He said that. I take him at his word. Thank you, Father, for the time to study and the chance to be invigorated, really, with these events that are way out of our control. And the only thing you've laid at our feet is an opportunity. You'll give the faith, you'll give the grace, you'll give the mercy, you'll give the hope, you'll give the love. You'll give us all that's needed. You just ask us to listen. The Spirit says, come. Come. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. May we not be silent about your coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.